All right. Tonight, man, I don't know how this message just came about. I was studying it, and it just went berserko. It really got out of pocket really quick. And I was just like, okay, Lord, I guess we're going with this today. And so I wanted to talk about standing in the future. There's a book that my dad used to, man, for those, my dad, and I talk a lot about my dad. My dad was he was a motivational speaker for many years before he was a pastor, and did a little bit while he was pastoring also, but he was big into all the motivational guys, the Anthony Robbins or Tony Robbins and, Stephen Covey and, all these different motivational guys. And so in the book, Seven Habits of a Highly Effective of highly effective people, Stephen Covey gives a fundamental principle for a successful life. And the principle number two that he talks about is to begin with the end in mind. How do you have a successful life? You begin with the end in mind. You see, that's excellent advice for us as believers who desire to please the Lord. We will one day give account to the Lord. Now, you're going to get to hear a little bit of my eschatology, end time eschatology. I know everyone's all like, what does he believe? Everyone's asking me that. I don't really talk on it a lot because when it comes to end time eschatology, I just feel like there's so many folks that are waiting. And I know believers. I know Christians and I know family members who are just totally waiting for the rapture to come or Jesus to come back. And they're not doing anything. And I'm like, man, there's people going to hell every day. We don't retire until Jesus comes back or until we graduate. You just keep on going. And so I don't really talk about the end times too much. And the end time can be really contentious with people. You want to lose friends real quick. you want to lose friends real quick, or you want to see who your friends are. You know, start talking about end time theology and everybody's like, wait, hold up, man. We can't break bread together. So, It is. It shouldn't be like that, but hey, it is what it is. I'm of the camp where I believe in there's two judgments. You have the Bema Seat, and you have the Great White Throne. And I'm kind of going to just briefly kind of explain what both of them are. The Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, is one, and then you have the Great White Throne Judgment. And I'm going to go through the Bema Seat first, kind of give a few characteristics, and then I'll go a few characteristics of the Great White Throne. But the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, you can find that in Romans 14, 10 through 12, just in case you want to check my theology. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 15, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 10. And who will be judged during the Bema Seat? This is for the believers and the believers only. Who will be the judge? It will be our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the purpose for the Bema Seat? It is to reward the faithful service of God's children. It's not to, the Bema Seat. You never heard the Bema Seat? It's the same as the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's going out of when Paul talks about the Olympic in Corinthians, where he's talking about everyone running the race and the prize, and really it's in Greek, it's Bema. That's the judgment. And so we call it the Bema. Most people call it the Judgment Seat of Christ. I've been with Kelvin too much. That's why I call it the Bema. Who will be judged? It will be believers. Who will judge us? It will be Jesus. What's the purpose? It's to receive the reward of our faithful service, or of our faithful service. What will be the criteria for this judgment? There will be no condemnation according to Romans 8:1. Faithful believers will receive rewards for their service to the Lamb. It's not going to be a scary judgment. This is where we get our rewards. What will be the outcome? Well, any good works done in the name of Jesus will be rewarded as a prelude to eternity spent in the presence of God. Will all those who are judged receive equal treatment? Each person's motives, desires, and reasons for serving God will be judged. Works rooted in pure motives will be rewarded. All others will be burned, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 and 15. That's the wood, hay, and stubble that will be burnt up. Will it be fair? I like this part. Heck no. It will not be fair. Why? Because all believers will stand blameless before the throne because of Jesus' righteousness, which delivers them from the punishment of our sins deserved. That's Romans 3:23, Romans 4:22-25, Romans 6:23. And then what should we do about it now? And this is the part that I really like to hammer in with people. Serve God faithfully in the light of eternity. Don't wait for the by and by. Well, I'm just going to sit back and kick and wait for judgment. It's like, no, we keep on doing. And it's not, remember, this isn't a works religion. It's relationship based. We don't have to work and strive to do and to please God. We're already there because of Jesus. We get to do, the stuff that we do is out of love and out of the presence of just being with Jesus. Jesus already did all the hard work. So that's the BMC. I can really go heavily into it, but I'm just kind of doing some little tidbits. The next one will be the Great White Throne Judgment. This is found in Revelation, singular. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and Hebrews 9, 27. Who will be judged? Now, this is for the unbelievers. Who will be the judge? It will be Jesus Christ. And what is the purpose? It is to settle accounts for those who rebelled against God's righteousness. What is the criteria for this judgment? Everyone who is spiritually dead and who has not put faith in Jesus will be judged, and there will be no defense, there will be no appeal. Sorry, buddy, you had your chances here on earth. That is why it is so crucial. You know, you can go back to the parable that Jesus talked about, Lazarus and the rich man, where Lazarus is like, I'm sorry, the rich man's like, hey, you know, send my brothers, send them word. And they're like, look, they have the prophets, they had Moses. They didn't listen to it now, they're not going to listen to it now. You know, they didn't listen to it then, they're not going to listen to it now. And so once judgment comes, there is no second chance. Right now, here on earth, is our second, our third, our fourth chance. And you better get it right. What will be the outcome? The spiritually dead will be thrown into the lake of fire, eternally separated from God's presence. Will all those who are judged receive equal treatment? Well, all who stand before the judge at the great white throne will be condemned, but the fire will be hotter for some than others. This is coming out of Romans 2:6 and Revelation 20:13. Will it be fair? It will totally be fair, yes. Anyone who has rejected God's gift of salvation will receive their due punishment for their sins. John 13, 18 through 20, Romans 1, 18 through 23, and Romans 3, 23. And then what should we do about it? Repent and believe in Jesus. That's how you skip that line. And so what is the final destiny for us believers? Is it heaven? Heaven is not our eternal rest home where we sit in the clouds and we sing praises and we have our little harps and we're hallelujah, hallelujah. That's not it. Heaven, according to Revelation 21:1, John says, "Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the seas were no more." Yes, well, you know, I like to tell people, it's kind of like a holding pattern, I guess. Heaven and the third heaven. Oh, man, I can really go deep into this. Talk about first, second, third heavens and all that. This is really gets my going. But for time's sake, you know, I really believe that, you know, if I graduated today, I'd go to heaven. My spirit's there. My body's here on earth. But when Jesus comes back after the great white throne judgment, after the Bema seat, then our glorified bodies, we will have our glorified bodies. Those who don't know God, they will be cast into the lake of fire. No longer will they be in hell. That's when, in the Revelation, where the dead give up their dead, the seas give up their dead, everybody gives up their dead. The final judgment comes, lake of fire for those who don't know Jesus, and the new earth for us. And that's where you get the cube coming down from heaven over Jerusalem, the 144 by 144,000 by 144,000, and all that. So, if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read about the 10 virgins today. We'll go through three different parables, but we're really going to stick on the 10 virgins. And so, while you're turning through there, in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus taught on the end times. And I believe that is imperative that as believers, as pastors, as anybody, we should be talking about the end times. Again, it's like, if we know what's going to happen, wouldn't it be a shame if we don't warn people? If you had the cure to cancer, isn't it inconceivable to let the world know? when Jesus applied these three principles, he applied these three parables to those called to leadership before describing his final judgment in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. These two chapters are teaching, 24 and 25, are teaching that focus on preparing leaders, and I believe he's preparing leaders, and he's preparing believers, us, for the end times. You see, the first parable in Matthew 24, it talks about Jesus' delay is shorter than expected. Jesus came sooner than expected. You see, the parable is about the wise and the evil servants. In Matthew 24, 45 through 51, you can read that in your own time. But what you have is you have one servant, the good servant, who's making dinner, getting everything ready, and his master comes and finds him busy at work. But then you have the evil servant who the master's delayed, and he's like, well, he's not coming home. I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to party. I'm going to do whatever I want. The master comes home and is like, hey, what are you doing? You're supposed to be doing my work. And you're over here getting drunk. You're over here doing this. You're doing everything that I didn't call you to do. That's parable number one at the end of Matthew 24. The second parable is Jesus' delay is longer than expected. Jesus came later than expected. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and we'll read that here in a second, emphasizing connecting with the Spirit as we cultivate intimacy with Jesus as the bridegroom God. Those responding wrongly worked with the wrong spirit and neglected to maintain their intimacy with God. It is imperative that we cultivate an intimacy with Jesus. Not like, well, we don't know when he's going to come. I'm just going to do my own thing. But we must cultivate intimacy. It's the same in our marriages or relationship. If you don't cultivate that relationship, they get stale. If you don't cultivate that friendship, they get stale and you kind of drift apart. Parable three is that Jesus' delay is harder than expected. The parable of the faithful steward in Matthew 25 focuses on being fruitful with our assignment in the times In times that it may seem small and hard. Beloved, the majority have a small ministry assignment, and that's okay. Those responding wrongly worked with the wrong evaluation and neglected their assignment. You see, in the end times, the Holy Spirit will emphasize three aspects of Jesus' personality and ministry in being the bridegroom, the king, and the judge. As bridegroom, we encounter his desire for us. Jesus is our bridegroom and he loves us. He has passion for us. He has a desire for us. But he's also coming as a king. And as a king, he has power. And as a king and with his power, he's also going to come as a judge. Now, if you're on the wrong side of that verdict, that scripture where it says the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's great if you love Jesus. That's a great day. Hallelujah. You came back. But if you are enemy of God, yeah, it's a terrible day for you. As bridegroom, we encounter his desire for us as king, his power, and as judge, his zeal in removing everything that hinders love. Jesus highlights these aspects in his ministry when he was talking about these three parables in Matthew 24 and 25. In Matthew 24 and 25, he was preparing the church to walk in great victory during the tribulation. I know a lot of time, the tribulation just means a great stress, oppressing, hard times. But for whatever reason, I don't know, if anyone ever seen the Left Behind series, that scared me. And I was like, so is this what it's going to be, And I'm not saying that that's right or wrong, but here's my heart. And when I look, I don't see in the tribulation, I don't see a weak church. I don't see the church getting their teeth knocked in. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but as you go through tribulation and we partner with Jesus, we get to release his glory during the great tribulation. And out of that, we get to see his manifest glory in a more abundant way. because of the darkness, you know, what's that, where there's sin, great, where much sin is, grace abounds. There's going to be much sin, much darkness on the earth. That means there's more anointing for Jesus to manifest his power in a greater way. So you're never going to hear me talk a defeated church during the tribulation. I'm sorry, you may have different theology on that. That's not the God I serve. I don't serve a God who's getting beat up. I'm like that. I'm not part of a bride that is for Jesus, the bridegroom who is going to be dirtied, who's going to have a black eye. I just don't see that. But hey, to each his own. Matthew 24:29-31, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. He will send his angels, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. You see, Jesus' main exhortation was to be prepared for the end times by watching or developing a heart connected with the Spirit. So many times as believers, we've gotten to this state where we just sit and we're waiting. Well, I just go to church and I give my tithe and I do all this and I'm just waiting for Jesus to return, when we're not cultivating intimacy with Jesus. We're not going out into the highways and byways as he called us, walking in signs, wonders, and miracles, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead. We're just sitting waiting. We're just like, well, I mean, I know family members who literally, you know, at the turn of the, you know, Y2K or, you know, what is the, you know, 2012, they were like, oh, Jesus coming back. They sold everything. And I'm just like, well, I mean, if you're going to get rid of all that, why don't you give stuff to me? I mean, I'll definitely take it. Matthew 24:42. What Jesus is saying, he said, watch, but he doesn't say get lazy. He didn't say take a nap. He didn't say take it. All he said was watch, be prepared. Jesus is expecting when he comes back that us, his bride, doing the work of the kingdom, doing the work of the Father. Matthew 24:42, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Matthew 25:13 says, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour the Son of Man is coming. You see, in the first parable in Matthew 24, Jesus spoke of leaders who rule and feed his people. He categorizes them into two groups. It's the faithful and the wise. In contrast to the evil group. So you have one group, the faithful and the wise. You have another group, you have the evil ones. In the two parables, Jesus spoke specifically of what is involved in being wise and being faithful. We call ourselves saints so many times, but we act like sinners. We act as if there's nothing later on in life. We act like, oh, well, we can just do what we want to do and blah, blah, blah. There's nothing. I'm just going to, when I die, go to sleep. I know folks like that. I'm just going to die and go to sleep. I've heard young people and, you know, I just want to go to hell because it's going to be a party. And I'm like, you know what, bro? I don't think that's a party you want to go to. My Bible says weeping and gnashing of teeth, but hey. This is what Luke said in chapter 12, verse 15. It says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them in parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Beloved, standing in the future is understanding that the world is not my home. We're just passing on through. There's an old hymn that says, we have no life, but it will soon be past. But only what's done in Christ will last. Beloved, the ability to think past today and work to build something of value that will last into tomorrow. We are storing up treasures here on earth where moth and rust and thieves can steal, but we're storing up treasures in heaven. We must have the ability to look towards the future or live in the future. For many years, you know, my wife and I, we were youth pastors, and my parents were youth pastors for many years. And you see two different types of groups. You have parents who, you know, we'd go on a trip, and you have parents that would go on a trip, or we'd go on a youth trip and stuff like that, and parents that would give their kids money. And this is what would happen. First rest stop, or first stop, I got to go to the bathroom. So we stop at a gas station. What do certain kids do? What do most kids do? They go blow all their money at the gas station. You're getting snacks and stuff. But they forget, wait a minute. It's only 9 o'clock. We still got all day at wherever we're doing, whether we're hiking, whether we're at Astroworld, you know, back in Houston, Six Flags Astroworld, when it was still there, you know. And so, I mean, I, to this day, when I was doing this, I was reminiscing. I'm like, yeah, I always remember there's always a few kids that be like, hey, yo, Pastor Marty, hey, man, I'm really hungry. Can you spare me some, you know, some change so I get some food? And we told everybody, you know, hey, don't burn all your money. My kids do that. They burn all their money real quick, and they're like, oh, I wish I still had more, you know. We do that as believers. But you also have a few kids who knew to stand in the future. They may buy a little at the first rest stop, or they may buy nothing, but they can extend their money. If it wasn't for my wife Tiffany, we'd all be in the poor house living under a bridge. You know, me, I used to be very right now minded. Oh man, I'm gonna buy all this right now. I need it right now. And I buy it, and then, you know, at the end of the month, we're like, everybody's hungry and needs underwear, needs toothpaste. Babies need diapers and stuff like that. And so it wasn't for the grace of God that pulled me through that. Now I was like, okay, I have to look long term. I have to budget. I have to do this. You see, our Christian walk it's running a race. Have you ever, I love watching marathon fails. You always have that one guy or gal, you know, poof, the starting pistol goes in there. And this could be, you know, the 1500 relay or whatnot. And they spend all their energy in the first 100, 200 meters. And then when they really need it, they're gassed. But you have those who may start slow, but as you get towards the finish line, that's when they get their second win. That's when they start pumping. That's when they start to win the races. Why? Because they're not living in the now. They're living in the future. They're like, okay, this is what I need to do to get to the finish line. If I expend all my resources, all my energy now, I won't make it to the finish line. You can say that with believers. I know believers who shoot off really high in the Lord. They just know all types of things. They got a lot of head knowledge. And I only say this because my dad was a Bible school director, so I got to see a lot of young people just like get pumped with stuff. And I'm like, and you look at them, you're like, wow. I mean, they're smart, they're articulate, they have the suit, you know, they have the briefcase, they have the big Dakes Bible, and you know, they know all the scriptures. But then you could look at them now, and I'm like, what happened? You blew up so quickly, and now you didn't sustain your relationship with Jesus. Whereas in others, I saw other folks. There's people. There's kids in TBI. There's kids in my dad's ministry from Eagle's Nest that at the time I'm like, they're not going anywhere. They were kids. My dad was like, do not hang with them. They are bad news. And now they are pastors. They're preachers. They're evangelists. They're who you never thought would be in this place. And we're like, wow, where did this come from? You know, there's a trend, and I'll move to my next thing, but it's just a funny trend that I started seeing on Facebook and on TikTok and all that. Not that I have TikTok, but it's called the high school glow down. And I'm not making fun of anybody. They're making fun of themselves. And what it is they show pictures of themselves peaking in high school, but looking bootleg now. And so you have these handsome guys, these pretty girls, and they're showing their high school pictures. And they look great. And then they're like, look at me now. And they're just like beat up by life and stuff like that. And it's a real thing. And it's really just it's just people joking and just having a good time, like, hey, look, I peaked in high school. I peaked in high school and that was it. Where, you know, there's others who may be the ugly duckling in high school and they tend to, you know, they grow more beautiful with age. You like fine wine. There we go. Beloved, the mark, one of my quotes that I have highlighted, a mark for immaturity is the inability to think past the moment. The mark of immaturity is the inability to think past the moment.
Yes.
That was me. It actually is. Yay. The mark of immaturity is the inability to think past the moment. That was me. When I first got married, I'd spend all our money. I was immature because I could only think about the moment. How can I be satisfied now? Let's think about our lives. The chances are that we will live until we're 70, 80, 90, whatever. We have about 18 years to prepare for the next 52 years. So statistically, we must prepare for a quarter of our lives to enjoy three-fourths of our lives. So the first 18 years, you are preparing for the last 52 years. So what you're doing in that time frame is, are you preparing to live long and prosper, or are you preparing to struggle? Now, I'm not saying that God can't do stuff and multiply or change stuff. God is totally good, and he does that. And he does do that. All right. Man, I'm only page 3. Matthew 25. We should all be there. Matthew 25, verse 1. And we're going to read about the 10 virgins. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. Will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all the virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealer and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterwards, all the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. You see, the virgins, they represent all believers. You see, all believers are virgins before God because of Jesus' righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, it says, I betroth you to one husband. I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So the virgins could represent believers, us Christ followers. The lamps, the lamp is each of these virgins had a lamp. And this spoke of a ministry that brought God's light into others. Now, when I talk about ministry, we all have ministry. Some might be big, some might be small. But at the end of the day, according to, I believe it's Corinthians 15, we're all ministers of reconciliation. That's our job. We're all, huh? 2 Corinthians? Is that 2 Corinthians 15? I have it here. But each of us, we have lamps, and it speaks of ministry, and it's to bring God's light to those who don't know. The bridegroom. All these ministries had the revelation of Jesus as the bridegroom God. These are ministries or people who went out to meet or who encountered Jesus as the bridegroom God. In Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. You see, this story reveals many significant truths about us. The church should be watchful for the return of Christ. And Matthew 25:5-7 says, while the bridegroom delayed, they all slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You see, at the midnight hour of history, forerunners, that's us, that's why we named our church Forerunner, forerunners will cry out a threefold message to all the nations. These verses summarize that threefold message. The first message that we as believers, these forerunners, speak of is Jesus' coming. That's the first message that we're speaking. Jesus is coming. It refers to his manifest victory and judgment in the end times. The second message that we are to speak as forerunners is Jesus is coming as the bridegroom God with deep desire for relationship with us. So number one, Jesus is coming. Number two, he's a God that wants and desires to be with you and have relationship with you. Third is that we must go out to meet him or make the necessary effort to position ourselves in worship, obedience, and prayer. Worship, obedience, prayer, and the word with fasting to encounter Jesus. Beloved, we must cultivate oil in the midst of the natural process of life. And Matthew 25, 5 and 7 says, they all slept. All the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You see, yes, they all slept and they all trimmed their lamps. But in this parable, sleeping wasn't necessarily a bad thing. I know sometimes we say, well, they slept and they missed it. And that's bad. Or that in this parable, it wasn't bad. This speaks of living in context in the natural processes of life. We still live in a world that is still moving and going and hustle and bustle. We must sustain our intimacy with Jesus in the midst of the rigors of the routine and the mundane of natural dynamics. In other words, Joe has to go to work. He still has to keep his intimacy with Jesus. Cindy has to go to work. Glenn has to go to work. We all have to go to work. We all have children. We all have wives or kids or families or things to do. Yes, these things are going, but we still have to have and cultivate intimacy with Jesus in the midst of all these things as the world turns. The world is going to continue to turn. We still must have intimacy with Jesus. You see, the wise and the unwise, they both sleep or participate in necessary natural processes of life. That's why the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I believe, and this is just what I believe, but could be higher, could be lower. But I believe half of those who say that are the virgins, they weren't ready for the bridegroom's return. I wonder what that equates to today as believers. I wonder how many professing believers are not ready for the return of Jesus. They slept. They have their oil. I mean, they know Jesus is coming. You know, we know Jesus is coming, whether rapture, whether he just takes us up, whatever. We know he's coming, but he's taking a long time. You know, someone, Tiffany told me, someone I was talking, and they were like, because of what's going on in the earth, they're like, I can't believe the rapture hasn't came yet. And I'm like, well, first of all, you don't know when it's happening. But I'm like, what a weird statement. I say, what a weird statement, you know. We are supposed to be ready with our lamps and with our vats of oil. So many believers have their lamp, they have their oil, but only that's what's in the lamp. And once it burns out, they're like, hey, I need some more. They're caught resting. You see, the oil represents the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us live for our God, overcome the darkness in our lives, and prepare us for eternity. And here's a really cool tidbit. I don't think I put it on here, but I was reading it. Is that when they recognized that the oil was gone, they were like, hey, give us some. Can you give us some? Can you? And they were like, no, you need to go buy it. Beloved, you cannot buy intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You can't go on Amazon and be like, oh, I wonder if there's a, it's Black Friday. I wonder if there's a shortcut with intimacy with Jesus or intimacy with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work like that. You can't buy intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You can't buy intimacy with Jesus. It comes by reading your Bible. It comes by fasting. There's a price that you have to pay. Oil is used as fuel for lamps and as food. It's used as medicine to heal sickness. The oil of the Holy Spirit touches our hearts in different ways. Number one, it tenderizes our hearts and enables us to feel more of God's desire for us. The Holy Spirit enables us to feel the love of God for us. Number two, it energizes our desire for him by encountering his desire for us. Number three, it illuminates our understanding and revelation of God's beauty. And number four, it imparts zeal for righteousness, which helps us in our struggle with sins and addictions. You see, the foolish took their lamps. I believe that there's a lot of ministries who are taking their lamps, doing what they want to do. And we are all ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, 11-21. There it is. But they took no oil. In other words, they pursued ministry as their first priority over getting oil in their relationship with Jesus. Yeah, Shiloh's getting his lamp. It's a prophetic decree. He's getting his lamp. There's so many people, there's believers and there's ministries that put ministry before intimacy. That's why when Jesus talks out of our Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Number one is love God. Number two is love your neighbor. It's not you shall love your neighbor and then love God. That's not how it works. It's out of the overflow and the intimacy with God that overflows into your neighbor so you can love your neighbor the way they deserve or need to be loved by Jesus. You can't do it by yourself, and you can't do it without Jesus. That's why it's love God first, and then you can love your neighbor. Go try to love your neighbor in your own strength. Go try to love your neighbor in your own strength without Jesus, and your neighbor says something stupid to you, and you're like, you know what? We're driving our car. Well, Joe, you drive a lot. We probably been cut off, and you know, we want to give the one finger salute to people and stuff like that. We have to, our priority must be Jesus first. You see, wise ministries or wise people, they took the oil in their vessel with their lamps. In other words, they pursued acquiring oil as their first priority before seeking to expand the network of their ministry. Our relationship with Jesus is most important, or should be the most important desire, not our ministry assignment. My ministry assignment is outreaches and ethnos and all that and forerunner, but that's just my assignment. It doesn't play. My desire is I want Jesus first. I want Jesus to manifest himself in my life at greater levels and greater degrees. And then lastly, let's finish up. In Matthew 25:14-30, you have the last parable. Again, it is like it will be like the man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, the other he gave 2 talents, and the other he gave 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. Also, the one that had the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. He said, "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You had been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent, "Master," he said, "I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have at least put my money to the bankers so that when I return, I would have received interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, future orientation means that retirement doesn't happen at age 65. And our future is not here on earth. Future orientation means understanding the benefits of delayed gratification. That's really big. Delayed gratification. Delayed gratification is this: the act of resisting an impulse to take an immediate available reward in the hope of obtaining a more valued reward in the future. The ability to delay gratification is essential to self-regulation or self-control. Beloved, you must sacrifice today to build a future for tomorrow. What are you building? Are you building on wood, hay, and stubble that will be burnt up in the refiner's fire? Or are you building stuff on gold, on silver, things that are precious stones, things that are unmovable, unshakable? We must look into the future. We're not fortune telling. And hear me, I'm not talking about fortune telling. I'm a Pisces. Let's see what I... That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is having a vision of the Lord, not looking at what's going on right now, but looking into the future. I cannot look at self-gratification now. I have to look for Shiloh's future. I have to look for my grandchildren's future, my children's children, my children's children's future. That is what God wants us to do. And so we're building not for now, not but for the by and by. We're not waiting for, oh, let's have it now, but we're building for the future. And I'll end with these last few scriptures. Matthew 25:27, it says, "Thou art therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine with interest." Mark 8:36, it says, "For what shall it profit a man that he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Revelation 2:10, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death. I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 3:11, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown." I love that one. That's like my favorite, one of my favorites. "Hold on to what you have so that no one may take your crown." And then 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, it says, "For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but with ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are well known in your conscience." Jesus talked about the end time. Do not lay up treasure here on earth, but you're laying up treasure in heaven. You may be poor here on earth, poor in finances, poor in spirit, poor in relationships, but I guarantee you, you're going to be doggone rich in heaven. You're going to be like Scrooge McDuck. You're going to be jumping in some money and stuff. I guess, I don't know. But you're storing up treasures for heaven. So my challenge is for us today, and even those watching online, is that you have to make a decision. Will you live a life of delayed gratification? That's tough. Delayed gratification. Do you want the little prize now, or do you want the big prize later? There's so many. I remember being little watching like Price is Right and... that one trading game, Who's Line, all these different games where you can get this little dinky China cheapy prize, or you can wait and get this, or get what's behind door number two, and everybody gets really nearsighted. Oh, I want the tea set. That's really awesome. Yay! And they're really excited, and they're like, "Well, show them what they could have had." And then the curtain goes up, and it's an all-expense-inclusive paid trips and whatever. And everybody's like, "Oh, I love watching their faces," because that's how we are as humans. We want the self-gratification right now. I mean, even we can even get into the sexual realm. There's Jesus wants us to be a people of purity. And so we may be single. We have a world system now where when you're single, hey, go sleep with whoever you want. It's okay. Do what feels good now. That's the motto right now. Do what feels right to you now. Or do what makes you happy. What Jesus is saying is self-denial. That means you're not taking care of yourself. You're not finding somebody else, but you're waiting for that special helpmate. Do you want that instant gratification that could get you a disease, that could get you a kid, that could get what this or that? Or you wait for that perfect helpmate and life is wonderful. I'm not saying that, you know, marriages are easy peasy lemon squeezy. Hey, marriage can be the closest thing to heaven or the closest thing to hell. But hallelujah. So my challenge is, let's be people that we look into the future. Don't look at what is in front of us, but we must be people with vision. We must be visionaries. That's what makes forerunners different than other people. Forerunners are visionaries. They see the future. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, help us to be visionaries. Help us to look into and look and stand in the future. Lord, help us to be a people of delayed gratification, because you always have the best for us. The enemy tries to entice us with things that look good, but they're not good at all. They lead to death and destruction. But your word says that you have come to give us life and life more abundantly. Help us be a people that we stand in the future. Help us be a people that not only that we stand in the future, but we teach our children to be visionaries. We teach our children to look towards the future. Help us to be people that spread your word, because we want to be about your Father's business. We don't want to be caught being lazy. We don't want to be caught in covetousness. We want to be about doing your business, Jesus. So, Father, give us a fresh revelation of what we need to do. Not out of works, but out of relationship. Because everything that we do, we get to partner with you. In your name we pray. Bless everyone as they go home tonight, Lord. We just decree and declare that everyone is blessed. They are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. We just release a Father's blessing on everyone. And even those who couldn't make it due to illness or for whatever, Lord, bless them, heal their bodies. In the name of Jesus, amen.